From Studio 22, you're listening to Servcast with your hosts William Lamb and Tyler Shore. Servcast is dedicated to challenging those who have a desire to serve, lead, and make the world a better place through the love of Jesus Christ. And now, here's William and Tyler.
Hey, welcome back to Servcast. My name's Tyler, and I'm here with your host, William. Now, William, we've started doing something a little new here recently. I don't know, our listeners have probably caught on to it, but we've kind of switched the way we engage students in this with kind of this student guest host thing. Why the switch? What do you think? Why do you think that's important for us here?
For the old guys in the room, which you say you're not old, Tyler, but
no,
I'm getting that
no,
right.
You are.
Yeah,
I am.
And our guest is not old either, although you'll meet him in just a few minutes. You know, we bring the student perspective in. I invite them to the table for a couple of reasons. One, I value the voice of students because it's probably more relevant to their culture than I am. And so I value bringing them to the table. Plus, students have great questions. And this episode today is a follow-up with one of our chapel speakers, Dr. Crawford Laritz, and he'll be joining us in just a few minutes. But the idea is to bring students to the table who actually can ask a question that's meaningful to them versus us trying to create something that, you know, might not necessarily speak to that generation. So we value their voice, and we want to give them an opportunity to be at the table with us.
And then just to remind our listeners about the context that we're speaking from here, we work at the Lee University Leonard Center, which is the Office of Service Learning within the sector of student development. So, yeah. I mean, getting students to be able to engage in conversations and issues in meaningful ways is something that, really, that's what we're all about here.
And mentoring is important, too. So if you're always, you know, have somebody in the room that you're pouring into, then you're going to, you know, actually help down the road. Your heritage and your legacy is going to last a whole lot longer because people are going to be carrying on, you know, what we gave them from the good news of the gospel and from the book that we all love.
It's great. Well, I'm really excited about the guest host we have today. Today we have Caleb Montgomery, who has worked in our office for, wow, how long has it been now?
It's been almost 2 years completely.
Great, man. So Caleb, tell us a little bit about yourself and your involvement here on campus.
Well, I'm working at the Leonard Center. I get the privilege to do so. I help with the food bank as well as just everyday office stuff at the Leonard Center. But also, I'm a resident assistant here, so I deal with residents coming in that are brand new freshmen and kind of help them get acclimated to college campus life.
That's great. Caleb, we're really happy to have you today and excited for the way you're going to engage in this conversation.
Yes, I want to say thank you for inviting me on to the Servcast here, and I'm looking forward to one. Going to learn today.
And also, Caleb, you were in chapel this morning when Dr. Laritz spoke in chapel, and you have a little bit of history with him, I guess. You were young, and you grew up. Let's bring him to the table, and then we'll just let you and him talk about that history for just a minute.
All right, that's great. So we're going to come back with that interview in just a sec. Back with Servcast, joined now by Dr. Crawford Laritz.
Welcome, sir. We're glad you joined us today on Servcast.
I am delighted to be here. Thank you for having me.
And your son, Brian Laritz, was here recently at Lee University as well, and
yeah,
he's coming back in 2018, we think.
And yeah, so, he absolutely had a great time. In fact, I told him, Brian, they've asked me to come speak up at Lee University. He said, Dad, you got to do that. And he just loved hanging out with you guys. And so I'm sure he's looking forward to coming back.
There's a lot of things that can be said about you. Some of those things that I think are most important is you and your wife, 46 years of marriage.
Man, yeah.
That is awesome.
Yeah.
What's the secret to that?
Well, she deserves combat pay for one thing.
That's awesome.
I just love her to death. I think it's living in light of your vows. And, you know, marriage doesn't take place on a romantic balcony. And, you know, our commitment to Jesus and to one another and prayers and I come from a background. My parents have been married for 53 years before my dad went home to be with the Lord. I think those models of commitment mean an awful lot. And I don't mean to get sidetracked here, but, you know, one of the great problems I see with marriage and family today is that we're so disconnected from previous generations and we're so isolated with just our moment in history that we don't reap the equity of those who have gone before us to encourage us how to get through those hard and difficult times. And And I think it's important. I also think that couples need to embrace the legacy nature of their mm-hmm. commitment to one another, that we live in community with one another. And so I'm sure that these models around us encouraged us to hang in there, and you live in light of your vows.
Mm-hmm. That's great. That's not a sidebar at all. That's great, great intentional comments for our audience. Mm-hmm. You know, we have a variety of folks that listen to us, and my wife and I have been married this year for 29 years.
Hey.
So we celebrate that, and we're looking. I told her, I said, I want to live to 100.
Yes.
And she would like for me to at least be in my right mind if I reach 100. but my claim to fame would be we would have been married 75 years. And so I'm this would be the coolest thing in the world. But time will tell. Another interesting thing about you, Dr. Loretz, that I think is most important is that you're a trusted voice to the American church. Mm. I've been listening to you for a while. I early on Promise Keepers back in the early days when that was launched with Coach McCartney and that crowd. One of the things that I really value and really am thankful that you're joining us today for is because your voice seems to be trusted. And so we're going to have some questions that are going to come your way in just a few minutes from students that listened to your recent chapel talk at Lee, and they shoot questions to us, and we're going to just kind of dig into those. But before we do, I understand that our co-student host, Caleb, and you have a little bit of a history. You used to go to this guy's church. Is that right, Caleb? Yeah,
I did. My father worked with him for 14 years, so ever since I was a kid, I've been growing up and listening to Dr. Crawford Lewis speak.
It's just hard to believe. I'm sitting here across the table for this handsome dude with this beard. You know, it's like, he was barely potty trained when I first met him.
So
I don't know about all that, but it is so good to see you, Caleb. And his father and mother, what a great heritage he comes from. They love the Lord, been serving the Lord for years and making an impact with their lives, and was on our staff for a number of years and made a huge impact on our church. And the whole missions legacy that he left with our student ministries is just continuing to go on today.
That is great.
Yeah.
Let's dig into some reflections from the chapel talk and kind of, you know, hone in a little bit on that. Now, for our listeners' sake, can you take just a couple of minutes and shorten your talk? Now, there's going to be a link in the show notes, a full link to the video. They can go watch your entire talk at Lee University. Yeah. But take a couple of minutes and just kind of give us a snapshot of it for those who might not get a chance to listen to it, so they'll have context for these questions today.
Yeah, asking the preacher to shorten the length of his talk. Well, I talked about Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the church at Ephesus. And I suppose a title I could give it is Recapturing Your First Love. And there in that passage, Jesus is commending the church for something. He commends them for right behavior and right beliefs. But then he has a word of, and I put quotes around condemnation, where he puts his finger on something that is not a small, inconsequential thing. He states a problem that you have left your first love. He didn't say you lost it. He says that you left it. Left has to do with having been distracted. And our right behavior and right beliefs can also become an idol to us, where what we do for Jesus can replace him.
Mm-hmm.
And our framework in terms of accurate beliefs can replace him. And so then there's some correction that he gives. He says, now here's how you get back on track. He doesn't tell them not to behave right or not to believe right. Mm-hmm. He's applauding that. But he tells them to remember from whence you've fallen. Remember where you came from, and that it was grace that ran you down. It was a person of Christ that ran you down. Then he tells them to repent. You know, you change your heart and change your mind.
Mm-hmm.
No, don't stop behaving right and believing right, but you've got to recenter Jesus as the focal point. And then redo. He says, do again the first works you did at first. And I think that has to do with our heart compassion and love and the tenderness that we had for the Savior mm-hmm. before we had all of this biblical construct and all these wonderful things,
mm-hmm.
making sure that we're worshiping him and him alone. And that recenters everything in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a struggle for us. It's a process. And, you know, one of the things I didn't have time to say this morning is that I'm just as guilty of that myself. I'm very busy. I've got, you know, radio, another book project, the church and issues. And I'm not complaining. I love all of that stuff. But I got to be careful that I don't love the results and love the impact more than I love Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that Jesus is the focal point of all those things. So
you made a comment and you talked about the idea of there's a difference between, you know, a feeling and an actual commitment.
Yeah.
So one of our students that was in the audience shot this question to me, and I'm just going to read it just like it came. What does it look like when we cross from the feelings of love to a commitment with Jesus?
Well, you know, I think they're not mutually exclusive, okay? Again, you get 30 minutes in a chapel. They're not mutually exclusive. That is not to say that a commitment to love does not carry with it the feelings and passion to love. But what it does say is this, that my feelings are not predictable.
Okay.
My feelings are affected by many, many, many things, a lot of moving parts that will affect my feelings. And so it is the reality of love. It is a commitment to that love relationship. And that's the reason why I feel my love for my wife. I do feel it. But during hard times, we live in light of our vows,
mm-hmm.
our commitment.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is the commitment to love, not excluded from the affirmation of feelings, because I think in a very weird and wonderful way, I actually believe that the feelings are richer and deeper
mm-hmm.
when you persevere because of commitment. So they are together. So what I would say is that don't separate them,
mm-hmm.
but make sure that your love is not superficial. You're not loving because of a quid pro quo or because of an emotional affirmation, but you're loving because of a reality.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that love is nurtured through the commitment.
Yeah. One of the things that you referenced in the passage in Revelation, you know, you talked about that whole idea of, again, leaving, and you made great distinction between the idea of leaving your first love and a loss or losing your first love.
Yeah.
You know, so leaving is for whatever lured you away, whatever pulled you away. So another question comes to us. How do Christians realign their faith to place Jesus at the center of it, rather than religious practices? Because sometimes the religious practices might be distracting us away from the real Christ. How do we get back?
Well, to use the analogy of a relationship or a marriage, the way you nurture your love is by prioritizing the relationship. And the way you prioritize a relationship is that you spend time with one another. And I think that that's the way you have to do it. It's not a one-and-done decision,
mm-hmm.
you know, where you come forward and you say, okay, I made this decision. Jesus is going to be forever first, and I'll just come forward. No. There are things that I have to do, and that's the reason why, you know, this sounds terrible here, but discipline and intimacy are not contradictions. They are not contradictions.
Say that again so everybody can hear it.
Discipline and intimacy are not contradiction in terms. You know, I think it's the motivation for the discipline. I want to connect with my children. I want to connect with my wife, and we need to spend time together. I discipline myself to not sit around with that cell phone or look at screens or this kind of thing for a couple hours in the evening or whatever, because we need to connect with mm-hmm. one another.
Mm-hmm.
It's a discipline. So I think the way we do that is to discipline our worship. Our worship of the Savior, to prioritize that time that we have alone with Him, to put Him first, literally,
mm-hmm.
in our day. And it's in the discipline nurture of what I say is a priority to me that deepens its meaning to me.
Mm-hmm.
It works both ways.
I was convicted personally by your talk, and so I actually called my wife and I said, okay, so I was convicted today, and you now have veto power over my schedule.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you know, we know that she can really say, William, you know, you probably don't need to do that. I don't feel good about that. You know, I'm praying with you, and that might not be the right place to go spend your energy.
Yeah.
But there are moments when we get too busy that we don't even recognize it for ourselves, perhaps. And you talked a little bit about that. How do we avoid that busyness, and what might we need to do to again just kind of punt in some ways and step back and say, you know what, I need to make a shift.
Yeah, exactly. But the way you're phrasing that really is the answer to that, because, you know, life is not part of the problem that I think we have as young people is that we think we want to get locked into a system that works the same way all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, life is not like that.
Mm-hmm.
There are seasons in our lives. There are seasons in which we can do a little bit more here, or we don't. That's the reason why I don't use the term balance. I don't use the term balance anymore, because I don't think balance is an accurate expression.
Okay.
I use the expression dynamic tensions. And when you're living in the center of dynamic tension, that's when you're probably, quote, more approaching balance.
Mm-hmm.
So when your children are small, that demands a certain amount of time. Or if there are issues in your life, that demands a certain amount of attention. So I think the answer to the question is constant communication. I think it's transparency with one another and all those other relationships, and working through all of that and making sure that, you know, you're cool with it. The flip side of that I didn't have time to say this morning is that now my wife has veto rights over my schedule. That does not mean that I don't push her a little bit if she, you know, where's this coming from? Is this more of a selfish thing?
Yeah.
Or is this, because we're not talking manipulation here.
Yeah.
We're talking legitimate need here.
Sure.
And so there are all these different factors. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not going to give a formula. Mm-hmm. I think the pathway is talking, communication, realizing where you are at mm-hmm. that moment. There was a time, for example, when our kids were, it was a busy season in our lives. Our oldest was still in high school. He was like maybe a freshman, a sophomore. And I had, even at that time, been on certain boards. And Karen and I talked, and I resigned. I stepped back from a number of outside engagements and mm-hmm. things like that because we just felt that season our kids needed me to be around when I was at home. I didn't need to be distracted by these other things. And then, you know, now we have freedom to do other things. So you got to figure out where you are in life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let me shift the questions for just a minute to something that I think is also relevant to what you talked about and very important. You mentioned this whole idea of leaving your first love. And one of the student writes and talks about how easy it is. It seems to be sometimes we get in a cycle.
Mm-hmm.
We drift from that first mm-hmm. love. Then we get back on track and mm-hmm. we drift again and we get back on track. And, you know, is there ever a way to end the cycle? And does it, you know, maybe you can speak to that for just a minute. What does it look like? Because it seems that a lot of people are just kind of finding themselves on a hamster wheel of sorts, mm-hmm. maybe in this faith and relationship with Jesus mm-hmm. in some ways. What are the influences on the outside, and what do we need to pay attention to help prevent some of this in and out cycle?
Well, you know, and without understanding a little more of context of what she means by that, I would ask a fundamental question. The fundamental question is, why am I drifting?
Okay.
You know, you need to face that question. Why am I drifting? And the other question I would ask myself, what are my expectations? You know, for example, one of the things I've learned through the years is that my feelings and my assessments personally are not necessarily always accurate. You know, that sometimes I'm closer to the Lord when I feel like I'm the furthest from Him.
Mm. Mm.
And sometimes God will step back and veil the emotional affirmation because He wants me to, strengthen my faith.
Ah.
And He wants me to strengthen my obedience. So if I'm always constantly looking for that emotional high of sensing the presence of the Lord, and then if I don't have it, then I'm assuming that sometimes I've wandered away. No, not necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
This may be a season in which God wants to strengthen your obedience, strengthen your will, and grow you up and say, no, Crawford, you don't always need to hear 1,000 voices of praise in your head mm-hmm. in order for you to obey me.
Mm.
And you don't always need to feel my presence in order for you to know that I love you. And so I would ask the why question. I would ask also the expectation question in terms of, you know, now the flip side of that is that our feelings are very important.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes there's something wrong. Sometimes there might be something which the Holy Spirit's standing back from me because, you know, I've been doing stuff that ain't right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I can't, you know, expect to sense His presence when I'm going to sites that I don't need to go to. I've said things about people I don't need to say about the people. I've been lying over here. I've been doing so. You need to search your heart.
Right.
I think that that's important, too. So I think those pieces. Yeah.
Good deal.
Yeah, I had a question as well along the lines of kind of recapturing your first love.
Mm-hmm.
And how does the Holy Spirit play a role
in
that?
Yeah. Caleb, that's an excellent question. I think, you know, we're to have a moment-by-moment experience with the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Spirit. It's the present tense in the Greek text, which means that we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And I think the Spirit of God empowers us to demonstrate not only fruit, but also to reflect Jesus. In fact, the reason why the Spirit of God has come is to lead us into all truth and to exalt Christ. So I think it is the control of the Spirit of God and yielding to His control on a day-by-day basis, moment-by-moment basis, and then He produces the fruit of love and gentleness and kindness, all the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5.
Coming back to something you said earlier, you referenced the template of the first few chapters of Revelations, and you talked about commendation, condemnation, and correction.
Yeah.
And then there's each one of those seven churches, you know, as you see communication of Jesus to the seven churches. And then there's a line that comes behind every one of those. And here's what that line basically says. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. I said early on, and I believe this wholeheartedly, you are a trusted voice to the church. You have proven that years and years and years. What do you think God might be saying to the American church today overall as we're dealing with a very corrupt, antagonistic view of the gospel in many ways? What might God be saying to us as it touches people in need?
You know, I've thought long and hard about that. First of all, let me just a little disclaimer. I'm not a prophet or the son of one. And I do believe that he's trying to gain our attention. I was driving up here today, had the joy of traveling with two of our great staff members, and we were kind of kicking this around a little bit in the car. I actually think that, I'm just going to be very direct here.
Sure.
I actually think that God is spanking the church. We've gotten too cute. Over the last 30 years, 40 years or so, we discovered power and influence in the culture. There's a branch of us that discovered power and influence in the culture. Now, don't get me wrong. We're to be good citizens. We're to be salt and light. Mm-hmm. We live in a constitutional republic, a democratic republic, sure. Some would say. We need to influence that vote and all this kind of stuff. But I think what happened is, and what has been happening, is that we went down a road where we made the terrible assumption that if we sat in positions of power, that would be equal to transformation. And so power became our focus. Now, whereas I think what he's calling us back to by allowing all the chaos to take place in the culture, and the fact that I think in many regards the church has been neutered and neutralized. You know, we have been complicit with some of the compromise in the culture. We've made some trade-offs here, and we have supported people who morally they do not represent what we stand for. And so I think what's taking place is that God has allowed some things to take place, and for us to be embarrassed as followers of Jesus, who stuck our necks out in places where we shouldn't have put our necks out there and claimed the name of Jesus over stuff that Jesus had nothing to do with. It had more to do with our power and prominence. So now he's allowing us to reap the harvest of some of that stuff, okay? And I won't get specific because I don't want to get us in trouble. but he's allowed us to reap the harvest of some of that to get our attention that what the world needs is the moral alternative to where they're going.
Okay.
And that's where we need to spend our time. We need to be the visible representation of the glorious kingdom in terms of how we treat people and stop denouncing so much so loudly that we're not delivering on what we're denouncing. We need to be models of what it means to treat the poor and disenfranchised. We need to be the models of what it means to be biblically inclusive in terms of diversity and speaking of justice and being a model of that just community. See, that's harder work. It's easy for me to grab a microphone or to go online and blog or to blow somebody up or to castigate someone. It's more difficult for me to press into loving relationships with people who are different than I am and to model where the culture needs to be. And I think God is giving us another opportunity to do this. We had that opportunity back in the 60s and 70s with the civil rights movement, with all the stuff that was taking place, but the church was deafeningly silent. Deafeningly silent. While people were being pinned to the ground with water hoses and dogs were taking plugs out of people, we could have been that blessed, wonderful, holy other community
that took the lead, but we said little or nothing as evangelicals. Mm-hmm. Then we discovered our voice, but our voice was selective in terms of the denunciation of sin. Mm. And so now God is saying, okay, you see what you got. What I want you to be is I want you to be a model. Mm-hmm. I want you to be an example, and I want you to do the heavy lifting. You deliver on more than what you denounce. And so that's where I'm coming from at this stage in my life. Mm-hmm. And we've got some work to do. And I think the old-fashioned word revival, mm-hmm. but I want to use that term in the historical implications of that word. The way that that word has expressed itself in history was not just feelings of warmth toward God. Mm-hmm. It had to do with impact on structures of society. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I sit here today as an African-American because of authentic revival. Mm. William Wilberforce.
Yes.
And the movement of the Spirit of God that took place. And all of these things, that's authentic. And I think it's that kind of price that Christian leaders need to start paying. And we need to redirect all of our rhetoric back toward us being the model of the people of God and that kingdom from another world that's to be visible in this one. Mm-hmm.
You might not think of yourself as a prophet, but you sure are speaking prophecy in a lot of ways. But I do think of you as a spiritual father and a spiritual leader of pastors. So just for a moment, another question that came to us by a student is, what can pastors do? You know, okay, a lot of pastors have to get in the pulpit this coming mm-hmm. Sunday. And they'll go through the motions of the religious activity. But based on what you just challenged all of us, what are some steps that some pastors can take to regain that sense of authentic, you know, hunger for God that would become something that people in their congregation mm-hmm. would say, you know what, this might be a renewal of that revival that I heard about. My dad was a pastor for 52 years. Yeah. Crawford, and so I value that. But what can pastors do right now, starting this Sunday, to make an impact that can be transformational?
Well, I love it when a question that is framed also is the answer to the very question. I think you hit it square on the head. I think, you know, for one thing, I really am. I really think we put too much on pastors. I really do. I think we expect pastors to be fourth members of the Trinity, and you know, he's got to be an intellectual. He's got to be a sociological exegete. He's got to know where people are coming from. He's got to preach the birds out the trees. He's got to be an administrator. All this kind of thing. I think what it boils down to is this: I think pastors need to get back to preaching with clarity and Holy Ghost fire, the Word of the Living God. I think part of our problem as pastors is not that we're not broad enough. I think part of our problem is that we're too broad. Mm. I think the banks of the river need to be tightened so the force of the gospel can flow with strength. And I think we need to get back to what God called us to be to begin with. We need to get back with our faces on the ground and seeking our God for his supernatural intervention. Stop being so cute. Mm-hmm. We need to get back to preaching the word of God with clarity and with force and loving the people of God. And I think as we do that, transformation takes place. Mm. It takes place. Mm. I think we need to not be afraid to be the moral examples and to take steps of faith that need to happen. You know, I mean, for example, we need diversity.
Yeah.
Well, you don't need to have another discussion about whether or not we ought to be diverse. You need to have the courage to do it. And so I think we need to act on the courage of our convictions, preach the Word of God with clarity, and spend time alone studying the Word. I'm appalled at the weak preaching that continues to persist today. And part of that is because we've allowed our time to be cannibalized by good things that are not really the best things. And my call is for these guys to get back in their studies, open up that book, and say, Spirit of the Living God, speak to me. Spend the time doing the heavy lifting, and I think we would see some authentic results.
I had a pastor one time that was I was working on the staff at a church before I came to Lee, and this pastor, you know, I'm an idea kind of guy. I think ideas. I bleed ideas. I come up with a lot of ideas. And he would challenge me every time I would bring something to him, and he would say, Is that a good idea or a God idea?
Yeah, boy, what a line.
And man, it seems like you just spoke life into a lot of people to say, you know, if you're aspiring to be in the ministry, if you're currently in the ministry, if you're about to burn out and don't know where you're going to go and what you're going to do, there is hope.
You know what I say to younger preachers all the time, the young guys? We have this this residence program in our church, and I just love it here. But I warn them of something that I see as a pattern, and particularly in a lot of gifted preachers. What ends up happening, these guys can preach the birds out of the trees in their 20s and 30s and 40s, but what ends up taking place is that people respond. All right? So because life gets complicated, ministry gets complicated, the demands on your time and you know intensifies, you don't, and your gift is like causing you to get by, right? So you don't spend near amount of, the same amount of time. I've discovered something. I hear guys now in their 50s and 60s who at one time were incredible communicators of the Word of God, and now they're C minus. And the reason for that is that somewhere along the line, they allowed other things to become primary in their hearts and lives, and their primary calling has been sabotaged. And I think that's a warning for all of us. More is not always effective. It is keeping your sights on what God laid his hand on you to do and making sure you ride that thing through the finish line.
Wow. Dr. LaRitz, we appreciate you taking time today, man.
Thank you.
That is powerful. And I've been challenged today. And like I told you earlier, you know, I've been personally challenged today by your talk and by your just your genuineness. And so I just want to ask you, is there anything else you want to say to people to encourage them to make the difference when they know when they get the opportunity?
You know, I just came off of study leave. I took 5 weeks to stand back and wasn't exactly a sabbatical. There's some things that I felt the Lord wanted to speak to my heart about. You know, one of the things he spanked me about, and I want to pass on. One of the things that he called me up on had to do with my prayer life. Now, I pray, and I have a heart for prayer, but he reminded me once again that everything that he's ever done in my life has come because I sought his face. And at this stage in my life, it ain't going to be any different. And I want to encourage all of us here, don't ever assume that your gift, your talents, your experiences, your resources, your contacts will take the place of God intervening supernaturally because of your dependence upon him in prayer.
Brother Rich, thank you for joining us today. We really appreciate it, and we look forward to you coming back to Lee University, and maybe you and Brian can come together soon.
I would love to do that. We do that sometimes,
Good deal. Thank you, man.
Thank you.
Fantastic discussion with Dr. LaRitz, and man, oh man, there's just so many good points in that little section. We're gonna get some takeaways from Caleb and William, but if I may, gentlemen, I'm gonna interject my own opinions here because I'm the one talking right now. So. But I mean, again, what a rich conversation, and as our listeners may know, and I've talked to you about this a lot, I'm a student of theological ethics, and what he was talking about as far as like the church being the image of the kingdom that is to come to this world. I think, especially William, we're Pentecostal, man. And I think something I've seen in our churches lately that I think Dr. LaRitz really got at was this idea of like, yeah, the Spirit's moving and the Spirit is active and the Spirit can change things in our congregations. But a lot of times we talk about those changes and those effects in very privatized terms. So it's about what, like, can the Spirit do for me, or what can the Spirit, like, how am I going to be healed? How am I going to get over this financial circumstance? How am I going to get along with my bar? Whatever. When we don't talk, at least in my tradition, the churches I've been in, I haven't heard a whole lot of talk about how is the Spirit affecting change and healing on communities or changing social landscape, as Dr. LaRitz was talking about. And I think it's just a really powerful message, especially for those of us. Pentecostals don't hold a market on the Spirit, but especially for those of us who would affirm the active work of God in the world. I think we're missing something if we only talk about that in terms of private change. Anyways, that's my thoughts. So you guys,
and
what
one of the things that he did mention too, though, and you heard him say it a couple of times, was, you know, God spanked me.
Yeah. Mm.
And I think, you know, one of the key values of the Holy Spirit in my life over the years has been the conviction, where the Holy Spirit would spank me or convict me or just put a stop sign in front of me that says, "What are you doing?" You know, mm-hmm. pay attention, focus in. And I think you heard that very clear coming from Dr. Loretz, you know, about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is essential. And he used the phrase moment by moment relationship with the Holy Spirit. Very powerful.
Yeah. So Caleb, what were some takeaways for you?
Yeah, I really enjoyed his talk about how the church should be a model. And we as Christians as well as students, we should be a model. And it's very easy as a student myself to get caught up in the schedule of things and to really miss Christ as the focal point. And as somebody who studies theology and ministry, he spoke in chapel of how it can become an idol if we miss the why behind the what. And so he really emphasizes, you know, Christ as the center of your life, focusing, spending time, studying with just him, praying with just him. And I think that really hit the nail.
Yeah. Right. Well, I'm going to get a little more pointed with you. I mean, you're a leader on this campus, so how can you model that, or how can you encourage the people that are in your sphere of influence to do the same?
Yeah, it's really about just being a model, walking, you know, your walk.
Yeah.
Talk the talk, walk the walk. So as a Christian, it's just important. As a Christian who's a leader on a campus, it's important to just represent Christ the best way that you can. Recognize that you are the only Bible people are reading.
Yeah.
You know, some people may not be walking with God. And so it's important for us to represent Christ in the best way that we can.
Absolutely. And that requires transparency, too. I mean, and being open for people to see and to follow your example. And Caleb, I really appreciate the way you do that on this campus and just in your life in general. But William, how would you close this out for us today?
Yeah, my son Tyler, who is now 26 years old, I guess, when he was about 6 years old, 5 or 6 years old, one day.
Different Tyler.
Different?
Not me.
No.
Different Tyler.
No, my son Tyler.
Yes.
Not my...
Just...
My son Tyler Lamb, not Tyler Shores. He's 26 now. When he was about 6 years old, I'll never forget it. He was talking to me, and I was just listening, you know. But he could discern that I wasn't necessarily listening. I was hearing him, but I might not be paying attention. And he took his two little hands, and he put them on my face, on the cheeks of my face. And he looked me dead in the eye, and he squeezed them with, you know, what energy he was able to squeeze my face. And he said, "Daddy, are you listening to me?" And so I want to challenge you today. You might want to go back and listen to this segment, this episode again, because you need to really hear what God is saying to us as those of us who claim to be among the company of the redeemed, as some would say, and the house of believers. You need to really focus in to what Dr. Loretz was challenging us in presenting for us today in a way that we can become that real Imago Dei, that real image of Christ in a world of chaos. You've heard me say this. You'll hear me say it every time we close on Surfcast. You're made for more. I don't know what that is for you today. I don't know what God needs to develop, what God needs to shape, what God needs to cleanse, what God needs to clear from your life. I've got my own list after listening to him and being with him today in this room. And so I want to challenge you to take a few minutes, pick up what you know to be right, which is going back to the first works, finding that time with God, build that moment-by-moment relationship, as Dr. Loretz talked about, with the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit speaks, if you'll listen, I guarantee you it'll be the right thing for you to put into your life and the right shift necessary to reach where you need to be for the sake of the kingdom, to help other people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to take a moment, and here's an opportunity for you to focus in a personal prayer moment as Dr. Loretz prays for us today.
Holy Father, we bow before you to thank you that you are God. And Lord, the very act of praying is the acknowledgement that we are dependent upon you.
And if you would take your hand off our lives, we would be dead. And Lord, we ask of you in the name of your Son that you'll intervene. I don't know who's listening right now. We don't know who's listening or what that person is going through. But we ask of you in the name of your Son that you will intervene on their behalf. We pray that you'll strike a fire in their hearts to seek you and to turn to you and to trust you, to take every burden, every care, every opportunity, Lord, every issue that's facing them, and place it before you. Lord, you love us. You told us in your word that we're to ask, we're to seek, we're to knock, we're to believe you, we're to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need, Lord. You told us to pray without ceasing, Lord, to have a constant conversation with you. And so, Father, we ask of you that you will move in a powerful way. And our hearts, Lord, are surrendered to you. Whatever you want for us, our hearts say, amen. Do it, Father. So strengthen us, we pray. Strengthen our lives, Lord, and afflict us, Father, with a wonderful passion to pursue you and to pursue your word and to live for you, O God, and to cry out to you. We love you, Father. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thanks so much for joining us today on ServeCast for this conversation with Dr. Laritz. If you like this episode, be sure to rate and review us on iTunes. And if you want to join in on a conversation, if you have tips for us or suggestions for future podcasts, you can send those to us by emailing us at ServeCast22, that's ServeCast22 @gmail.com. Thanks, and we'll see you next time on ServeCast.
Thank you for listening to this episode of ServeCast. The thoughts and opinions expressed on ServeCast are those of William Lamb, Tyler Shores, their guest, and no one else. Until next time, this is ServeCast, signing off from Studio 22.